Good morning, everyone. It's good to see you all. Good to be here with you. My name is Steve Adams. I'm one of the pastors here at Faith Baptist Church, and it's my good pleasure to be able to open up the Word of God with you this morning. And I encourage you to, if you have your Bible or some reasonable facsimile with you, as in all of those electronic gadgets that people use. We're going to be looking at Ephesians chapter 4 together. We're in the book of Ephesians, and Doug preached the last 2 weeks out of Ephesians chapter 1. It's been excellent to spend quality time together focusing on this incredible letter that's written to the church at Ephesus and that region, but also intended for you and for me as well. And in the book of Ephesians, we have a strong call from the Lord to live our lives as people that know God and are known by Him. And that consists of the kinds of relationships that God wants for us to have. Life is relationship. If you take relationship out of life, what are you left with? Nothing but stuff. It's all just stuff, and it's all going to burn up someday, you know. It's all going to burn. How are you all doing this morning? Shania, are you getting settled back in? Are you? Big adjustment. Love the children. I was over on the other side this morning when we were singing and stuff, and every once in a while, I'm not sure who was on this camera this morning, but it was Jeff, and he was picking up some of the faces of the little wee ones when back and forth, and wow, it's just great. It's great to be part of a family. Are you thankful for your family this morning? And church is an extended family. That's what church is designed to be. That's what it's supposed to be, the family of God. God's household. Those are biblical terms, God's household. So we're thinking about relationships. And last time I had the opportunity to speak with you, we spent some time considering how relationships need to be built upon the foundation of truth. Are your relationships built on the foundation of truth? I hope you will think about that this morning, and as we move on here, I hope that some of those thoughts will remain with you. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 20, jumping into the text, we're going to be down in, later in the chapter this morning, but in reference to the previous point, you, however, Ephesians 4:20, you, however, did not come to know Christ that way. Surely you heard of him and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus Christ. We are called to live our lives based on the truth and build our relationships on the truth. And fundamentally, that means building our relationships on the truth of God's word. That's how we know what is true. But it includes as well being honest with ourselves, honest with our God, and honest with one another, and living lives that are truthful and lives of integrity. And Ephesians 4:25, again, last time I was able to speak with you, therefore each one of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor, for we are all members of one body. Notice the rationale there, for we are all members of one body. This whole section, as we said a few weeks back, is all really about unity or oneness. That's the biblical term, oneness. Ephesians chapter 4, if you look back to those early verses, Paul hasn't really changed the subject here. He's talking about the quality of relationships within the body of Christ as an extended family of faith, which would include your family if you are in Christ, And the mom and dad and the kids' concept of family is really just church is to be an extension of that type of family love and consideration that we have for one another, because the Bible teaches that God is our Father and that we are His children, His sons and His daughters. Therefore, we are brothers and sisters in Christ. That's what the Bible teaches throughout. Throughout the New Testament in particular, and certainly through Paul's writings here in Ephesians. Ephesians 4, 26 and 27, in your anger do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you're still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. We just breezed over that last time we were in this section, and I just thought we'd touch down on it just long enough to recognize that this is an incredible truth, and I think... I felt bad afterwards that we didn't take just a moment, you know, to consider. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you're still angry. What does that mean? What's the admonition in that? What are we to do with that? Make amends. Fix it. Get right. That's right. That's correct. Again, thinking in terms of our relationships. If there is a cause for anger to develop, then don't just allow that to go its way, because that's what Satan wants. That's how the devil gets into our lives. He uses things like our passions and our emotions, and he wants to take those things and take us down the road that he wants us to go. And we need to recognize it and realize it for what it is. And we need to take the steps to get right. If we're not right with somebody, we need to get right with somebody. And that applies, as I said, that applies in all of our relationships. It certainly applies with brothers and brothers. It applies with brothers and sisters. It certainly applies in our homes with our husbands and our wives, our children. I would suggest to you it goes farther than that. It extends out into our communities. These principles apply at work. People sometimes make the mistake of thinking that church is one thing and life out there is something else. No, it's not. If you're familiar at all with the concept of a separation of church and state, that's not what it's talking about at all. These things apply at work too, and at school. Chris, these things apply at your school. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath. Do not let the sun go down when you're still angry. Don't give the devil a foothold. Get right. Relationships. I'm suggesting to you that Ephesians chapter 2, verses 14 through 22 contain some of the real key building blocks that form the foundation of Paul's letter and the foundation of what we mean when we talk about the Church of Jesus Christ. I want to direct your attention to Ephesians chapter 2 once again. We'll read from verse 14 down through to the end of the chapter there. For he himself is our peace, that he there is Jesus Christ. He is our peace, who has made the two one. What two? Any two. Specifically, he's talking about Jews and Gentiles, but it applies to any two people or groups that need to be reconciled and are reconciled in Christ. He has made the two one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility. There was great hostility between the Jews and the Gentiles. If ever there was two groups of people that really didn't understand each other and really didn't like each other, these are the two. I know we talk about the conflict going on between even the states now down in Florida, between the Hispanics and the blacks and the Caucasians. And I don't want to downplay those things, but in the biblical times, the hostility between Jews and Gentiles was fierce. It was violent. It was bad. Paul calls it a dividing wall of hostility. It was like a wall was there between those two groups of people. And Paul goes on to say here that Christ abolished that wall in his flesh, abolishing in his flesh the law with its commandments and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new man of the two, thus making peace. And in this one body to reconcile them, both of them to God through the cross by which he put to death their hostility. Isn't that incredible? Christ put to death the hostility that exists between you and any other person on this planet. If you will enter into that reconciling work of Christ. Because he says, they put to death their hostility through the cross. God, in one body, to reconcile both of them to God through the cross by which he put to death their hostility. He came to preach peace to you who are far away and peace to those who are near. For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. And why is God doing all that? Look, verse 19 and following. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household. That's just another way of saying God's family. We looked at this a few weeks back, how God takes the Bible takes the word house and uses it to talk in metaphorical terms about the family of God. So much so that this word household is made up of basically consists of the word oikos, which literally meant an actual house. And yet it's being used to describe the family of God, built on the foundation, verse 20, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. You want to build your family, you want to build your relationships, you need to build with Jesus as the chief cornerstone. You have to start with Christ. The cornerstone in biblical times, as I said a few weeks back, was placed first, and then all of the other stones were placed in accordance and in relationship to that one stone. No cornerstone, no building. Go back to Proverbs. If the Lord doesn't build the house, they labor in vain who build it. Not talking about buildings. Talking about relationships, because the stuff's all going to burn. Relationships are what life is all about. And if you want to have good relationships, if you want relationships that reflect the intention that God had when he made you and placed you on this earth, then you're going to need Christ in your life. Otherwise, you'll only just exist. You won't really live. Built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. That's why he's doing it. That's what it's all about. God is building a temple. And it's not with stones and bricks. He's building a temple with your life and mine. As we relate together under the authority of Christ, God takes that and he wants to make something beautiful, something good, something holy, something wonderful. And you know what? God is intent on using your relationships to make you. Nothing in this world has the potential or the power to change your life than the hand of God at work through the relationships in your life. That's what God wants for your marriage. That's what God wants for your family. That's what God wants in our schools and in our neighborhoods. Because we change as we interact with one another. Because we do not come to the end of ourselves easily. If you're in a relationship that you find is frustrating you to no end, rejoice, because God wants to use that to make you a better person. And he will use that to make you a better person. God uses relationships to affect change in our lives. The sanctification process that we're talking about, what the Bible calls sanctification, which is basically just me becoming more and more like Christ every day, is a process that takes place in community. The idea that I can go off somewhere all by myself and become a holy person is not in the Bible. Yes, we are to withdraw. Yes, we are to use solitude and prayer, but only so that we can come back into relationship, because we need those relationships. And as you look at the relationships of your life, you might not feel that some of them are doing you what they should be doing you, but that's what God wants. God wants that to happen. And last week, we looked at the fact that it's not going to happen unless we are willing to both speak and hear the truth. We need to be willing to both speak and hear the truth. Both are important. It's one thing to speak the truth. You've got to be willing to hear the truth. And it needs to be always done in love. And these two things, truth and love, run like rails throughout the pages of Scripture, throughout the promised land of Christian life in Christ. Chapter 4, verse 2, we're told to bear with one another in love. Chapter 4, verse 15, we're told to speak the truth in love. Chapter 4, verse 16, we're told that from him the whole body builds itself up in love. And today, Ephesians 4, 29 through 5, 2, we're going to read that together now, if you will. Ephesians 4, 29 and following. Do not let unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling, and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as in Christ God forgave you. Be imitators of God, therefore, chapter 5, verse 1, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Ephesians 4, verse 29. Let no unwholesome communication come from your mouths. The word for unwholesome there in the Greek is the word sapros. It meant rotten or worn out or unfit for use. Thus, the King James and many other versions choose the word corrupt. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. Reminds me of something that a man named Edwin H. Stewart said. He said this. He said, remember, every time you open your mouth to talk, your mind walks out and parades up and down your words. It's true. It's true. It harkens back to Paul's words in verse 17. He says, I tell you this, insist on in the Lord that you must no longer live as Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. The old saying was, what's down in the well comes up in the bucket. And it's probably where the expression bucket mouth came from too. I'm thinking. It certainly includes foul language or obscene language. And I think we need to be quick to recognize the fact that there's nothing good or godly about having a sewer mouth. And I hope that you will understand this morning that the use of profanity is a clear demonstration of a lack of intelligence. That people use profanity because they lack vocabulary they require to say what they mean. So if you're going to use foul language, you might as well just write idiot across your forehead and walk around in public. I'm not trying to be crass or disrespectful. I'm totally serious. That's where that comes from. It's a lack of vocabulary. It's a bad habit. And we need to make sure that we are not practicing it. I know it's everywhere. It's at school. It's in the mall. It's my soul. Walking through the mall, it can be, you almost need earplugs sometimes. It's terrible. And it's everywhere. Just ask yourself the question, what good is it? What good does it do? What possible good can come from the use of that kind of language, that kind, I shouldn't call it language because it's not really language, is it? A kind of use of a person's mouth. And yeah, it's everywhere. It's in our movies. It's, you know, it's incredible. Somebody said this, sometimes the majority means all the fools are on the same side. Just because things are popular doesn't mean they're right. We don't get that in our society. We think that if the majority believes something or think a certain way, that somehow makes it right. Where's the logic in that? Have the majority ever been wrong? Nod your head. Yes. It happens all the time. Well, not all the time. That would be an overstatement. But it happens a lot. And again, I'm not trying to be disrespectful when I say this, but it's wrong. Popular, but wrong. It's more than profanity that Paul has in mind here, though, isn't it? Because he contrasts it with what is suitable for edification or what is constructive. So therefore, things like gossip and slander would be included as well. In fact, Paul's going to go on to talk about some of these things as well. And I have a note here as well in my notes for us here today, because this is something that I think people get confused about, and I'd like to make a statement this morning. And that statement is this: that you cannot engage in malicious gossip and slander while trying to hide behind some kind of code of what I say to you is in confidence. I'm going to clarify that a little bit more for you, okay? Because some people think that if they say to you, by the way, I'm telling you this in confidence, that they can say anything they please about anyone and not be accountable for it. And I'm here this morning to tell you that's wrong. You can't do that. If you want to talk about yourself and have it in confidence, then maybe that would qualify. But just because you think somehow you're covered by some kind of code of confidentiality does not give you the right to say things about other people, be they true or not. It's called slander. And it has no place in your life or mine. Sapphoros. The parallel passage in Colossians chapter 4, Paul says, let your conversation always be full of grace, seasoned with salt. And maybe you've wondered why Paul would say something about your speech being seasoned with salt. It's because of the word, this word, sapphoros here, means rotten. Do not let any rotten conversation come out of your mouth. And over in Colossians 4:6, it's full of grace, seasoned with salt. Because that's how the word sapphoros was used. Albert Barnes, in his notes on the New Testament, he said the word rendered corrupt or unwholesome means bad, decayed, rotten, and is applied to putrid vegetables or animal substances. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up. The word helpful there is literally means good. And it was used in the Greek the same way we use it today when we talk about something being good for something. When you have an advertisement on TV and they say it's good for this and it's good for that. And some things are good for nothing. Those are the sapphoros things, the corrupt things, the worn out things, the rotten, spoiled things. Is Quentin here today? You here, Quentin? Hurry up. Quentin's getting ready to go to university in the fall. Or something like that. And I was thinking it would make a great story, you know, like kind of, you know, like Curious George goes to the zoo, or something like that. Only it would be Quentin goes to college. I think it would be a great story. You know, I can picture it in my mind. You know, September comes, and Dave and Bonnie pile Quentin into the car, and off they go with all his stuff. And they take him to his apartment or his what do they call those things? Residence, is that what they call them? Dorms or whatever. And the long goodbye begins. And Dave buys pizza because, of course, that's what dads do, right? And they have pizza, and Bonnie's crying, and Kelsey's home, moving into his room. Dave, he's just wondering how we're going to pay for all this. Finally, after the long goodbye, 3 months go by, and they jump back in the family car and head on the long trip to pick up Quentin for Christmas break. And they arrive at the apartment or the residence, and Bonnie goes directly to the fridge, because that's what mothers do. And she opens the fridge door, and there on the top shelf at the back is some of that same pizza that's been there for 3 months. Now, as hard as it is for you and I to believe that food would stay in Quentin's fridge for 3 months, just picture, go along with me here, okay? 3-month-old pizza. Now, you reach in that fridge and you take that and you hold it up like this. Would you eat that? No. Why? Because that's not good. Or to put it in the negative, that's really bad. And that's exactly what Paul's talking about here when he says, do not let any unwholesome, corrupt talk come out of your mouth, because it doesn't do anything for anybody. It's not fit. It's not good. It's bad. Do you remember these words from Jesus? What goes into a man's mouth does not make him unclean, but what comes out of his mouth, Matthew 15, that is what makes him unclean. Then the disciples came to him and asked, do you know that Pharisees were offended when they heard this? He replied, every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted will be pulled up by the roots. Leave them. They are blind guides. If blind man leads a blind man, both will fall into a pit. Peter said, explain the parable to us. Are you still so dull? Jesus asked them. Don't you see whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and then out of the body? But the things that come out of the mouth come from the heart. These make a man unclean. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, slander. These are what make a man unclean. But eating with unwashed hands does not make him unclean. It's not what you put in to your mouth. It's what comes out of your mouth. Because what you speak from your mouth is indicative of what's in your heart. And as Christians, we are called to allow God to transform our hearts. That's where the change needs to take place. And it's not just about what we say or don't say. It's about what's happening in our hearts. But what we say and don't say is very much an indication of what's going on at a much deeper level. And that's where God wants to do his work. That's where Christ wants to change us. That's where Christ changes people. He changes our hearts so that what comes out of our mouths is a reflection of the work that Christ is doing in our hearts. That it may benefit, chapter 4, verse 29, that it may benefit, or literally, give grace to those who hear. We could spend a lot of time on that one verse, couldn't we? I think we did already, actually. 4:30 says, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God with whom you were sealed to the day of redemption. Last week, Doug was in chapter 1, and we saw there that Paul talks about, he says, and you, when you believed, were marked with a seal, the Holy Spirit as a deposit to the day of redemption. Here he says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God with whom you were sealed to the day of redemption. Interesting. Two things. First of all, this idea of the Holy Spirit as a deposit in our bodies. Paul says in Romans chapter 8 that there's coming a day when our bodies will be redeemed. Until then, as a Christian, the Holy Spirit of God resides in you. Remember, Paul's talking about being a temple and how we are to be one body, one temple, one household for God, a people indwelt by the Spirit of God. So someday our very bodies will be redeemed. Ephesians 2:20. And in him you are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. That's the last part of Ephesians 2 and verse 20. 22, sorry. Second thing, the Holy Spirit is a person. You can't grieve a thing. You can't grieve a force. You can't grieve an influence. So no matter what the Watchtower Tract Society says or anybody else says, the Holy Spirit is a person, and he's a person who can be grieved. What does it mean to be grieved? It means to be sad, saddened. It's a much stronger word than sad, I think. Wouldn't you say? Wouldn't it be more of a very intense sadness? The kind of sad. We don't grieve over things like spilt milk. I mean, we might be sad when we spill milk, but we don't grieve over that. What do we grieve over? Loss. What kind of loss? You lose your day timer? Almost, but not quite. Relationships. we We grieve over the loss of relationships, or of the good quality of our relationships, or the peace, or the intimacy, or the sense of love in our relationships. What does the Holy Spirit grieve over? Well, what's the context of this passage? It's relationships. What breaks the heart of God? We sang earlier in that song. I love that song, by the way. I loved all of them, but the one, was it? I think it was the Paul Balazs song, maybe. And there's some lines in there about that, about the break our heart with what breaks yours. Remember that line? Break our heart with what breaks yours. Well, what breaks the heart of God? Sin. And as we said a few weeks ago, sin destroys relationships. Sin is a relationship killer. It's what cuts us off from God, and it's what cuts us off from each other. Get rid of all bitterness, verse 31 and 32. Rage and anger, brawling and slander. That word's come up a lot today, hasn't it? Along with every form of malice, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as in Christ God forgave you. It's no different. It's no different, and I think I mentioned this a couple weeks ago as well. It's no different than you as a father or a mother. Here he's talking about the father heart of God. What grieves the heart of God, what grieves the heart of the father, is when the children are at odds. When there's not a sense of love and a concern for the best interests of others, you get two siblings and they're fighting. Nothing hurts a parent more than that. It's horrible. It's heartbreaking, and it breaks God's heart too. And so Paul says, what are we to do with that? Get rid of it. That's what it says in verse 31. Get rid of it. You do that the same way you get rid of your household garbage. You collect it all up, you put it all in a bag, you walk it out to the curb, and you leave it there and let somebody else take care of it. God. Pack it up, send it. Get rid of it. Get it out of your life. This is all family talk. Go back to chapter 3 with me. I want to read with you together from verses 14 to 19 of Ephesians 3. And I want you to notice there the family language that's used. Paul says, for this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom his whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. When you take the name of Christ and you call yourself a Christian, you are taking the family name of God's family. That's a reference to identity, who we are as a child of God. I'm a child of God through faith in Christ. I pray out of his glorious riches, that's the Father's providing for his family, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell, live in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you being rooted and established, that's a building term again, as God is building his family in what? Love. And that you may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and how long and how high and how deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of the fullness of God. What does that look like in your relationships? Imagine that. Imagine relationships that are have a kind of love that surpasses knowledge, and relationships that are filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. We talk about being filled with the Spirit of God, and we usually think of that in individualistic terms. And that's fine, because yes, God does want us to experience what he calls, Paul refers to later in this section actually, as being filled with the Holy Spirit. But we always think individual, see? And Paul's not talking so much individual here. He's talking about our family of Christ being filled with the fullness of God. Understanding the love, knowing the love that passes all knowledge. I just love that. Pardon the pun. I just love that. God is at work. What is he able to do in your relationships? What is God able to do in your relationships? Look, chapter 3, verse 20. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. See, that is our problem. If you're sitting here this morning and you're saying, I understand that love is really important, but places I'm just finding it really hard to do the loving thing. Well, your problem is not love. Your problem is that you don't believe God. That's our problem. Remember Jesus said, everything's possible if you can believe. That's our problem. We say we believe. We say we believe in Christ, the crucified one, the one who took the sins of the whole world on himself and bore it all for us. But if we really believe that, we will receive the kind of love that Christ has. Be kind, verse 32, and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Now, the chapter divisions are sometimes helpful and sometimes not. Here's probably one of those places where it's not all that helpful, because chapter 5, verses 1 and 2 go right along with it. Be imitators of God. Be like God. What? In what way? Forgive one another, the last verse says, just as God forgave you in Christ. Those words, just as, tie this verse to the first verse in chapter 5. Be imitators of God. Just as God has treated you in Christ, that's how you need to treat others. Therefore, as dearly loved children, live a life of love. Verse 2. Just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. In just a moment, we're going to stop the message. Turn that guy off. Because we have come to the end of the passage that we're going to look at. Be imitators of God as dearly loved children. We're talking family. Live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. A fragrant offering. We are not talking here about 3-month-old pizza. We are talking about something that causes the heart of God to rejoice. And he goes, oh, that's so good. That is so good. I love that. I love that. Let's all stand up together. Many people hear talk about love and peace and oneness, and harmony, and righteousness, and they go, wouldn't that be nice? But it just sounds like so much talk because it ain't happening in my life. Even sometimes as believers, as those who know Christ and are known by him, sometimes we wonder. Because we read the stuff and we hear the stuff, but then when we turn around and try to live it out in our lives, it's like, this is just not happening. Our problem isn't that we're somehow not able to love. Our problem is we're not really believing God. Because if I really believe God, I will receive from him all the love that I need. Not just his love for me, the kind of love that will overflow and cause me to speak what is helpful, good, gracious. Cause me to forgive. There's a song on Hope FM I heard this week, Sean, help me God, I don't know who does it, to keep no record of wrong. It just ringing in my head when I heard it. Help me God to keep no record of wrong. 1 Corinthians 13, right? Love keeps no record of wrong. Let's pray together. Lord, I thank you for this tremendous group of people. I thank you for every kind word, every gracious word spoken. I thank you for every deed. I thank you, Lord, for every act of forgiveness. I thank you, Lord, for the incredible privilege I have of being a part of this church family. But Lord, I also know there's need for us this morning. There's a need for us to enter into more deeply into the teachings of your word and the instructions of your word when it comes to the living of our lives. And Lord, we feel like the man who said so long ago, Lord, I believe, please help my unbelief. Lord, we want to receive that. When we think and hear and wonder and imagine about what life could be like, Lord, we want that. We want that. We know that the circumstances, sometimes they're just not going to go our way because that's the world we live in. But our relationships, oh God, we want those kinds of relationships. Relationships that are marked by the kind of love that causes you to just rejoice in your heart. The kind of love and relationships that is like a fragrance that goes up with our prayers. Lord, I pray for anyone who may be here today who has not yet stepped across that line of belief, putting their trust in Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. And I pray, Father, that this morning they may see that they need you in their lives, that they need your love, your forgiveness. And I pray as well, Lord, for anyone here this morning who might be in a bad place. Maybe they have bowed their knee to you at some point in their lives, but right now they're far from you. I pray you would just smash those walls down this morning, Lord. That they would come to afresh to the cross of Jesus Christ and lay their lives down right there. Lord, today, together, we rejoice in your love and mercy. In Jesus' name, amen.